time has come, as was announced, to take a good long break from Isaiah. So I would ask you to turn to the Epistle of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. This is a passage that can be taken in many different directions, and there have been sermons with quite a few different emphases from this passage. But my emphasis this morning is one that is not used very often, but I think it's one we all need to hear and be reminded of from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement, for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. You know, the captivity and imprisonment of love, romance, relationship, and marriage by the devil has been held through the ages. Here we see the world take something that God has created to be beautiful, to be wonderful, to picture his relationship with himself in the Trinity, and to picture his relationship with his church, and it's taken captive by the world and made to be something about the self. And this is something that is so ingrained in cultures and has been for so many centuries, millennia even, that we often don't think outside of that box, and we often don't turn to the Word of God to see what it has to say about relationship, about God's intention for relationship, about God's purpose for relationship, and about the created understanding of why God has instituted marriage or instituted love or given relationship to his people, to his image bearers. It's not all about us. It's not all about our happiness. It's not even all about sharing your life with another person in and of itself. It's not even all about making someone else happy, although that's a good thing. Relationships, like a ministry, like a vocation, relationships are a calling from God. And that is to be the Christian's primary motivation behind having relationship with people, behind entering a relationship with someone, and in continuing that forward, because you believe that God has put you in this position, introduced this person to you, and given this person to you as a calling to glorify him, to advance your relationship with him, and to love him together all the more. What do we see starting out here? Paul introduces this topic and he says, concerning the matters about which you wrote. Now, Christians in this time were always prone towards some type of extremism, as they are today. Extremism is nothing new. You either go to one direction or you go to another. And Corinth, which was loaded with sexual sin, loaded with promiscuity, loaded with the ability to pervert relationship and marriage on any level, found that the Christians were going so far in the other direction that they had this phrase, or they were saying this and teaching it as almost an absolute, that it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, or it's good for a man not to touch a woman, to keep their distance, to not enter into that. There was this Gnostic understanding or pre-Gnostic understanding that physical flesh was bad and that spiritual was good, and that if you're only spiritual and you don't enter into anything physical, well, you're glorifying God all the more, or you're living a more holy and higher life. And Paul has to counter this, but he counters it very delicately. He wants them to understand that purity is a good thing, but purity is not the only way to holiness and glorifying God. Asceticism was always, asceticism by that I mean this higher life, this ignorance of the flesh, this keeping away from anything physical, asceticism or pleasure. Asceticism was always creeping in as a spiritual virtue in the early church. And Paul has to say that marriage is not a bad thing. Matter of fact, marriage is a glorious thing. And it's a proper biblical thing. But we have to see it in the biblical light. Is it good for a man not to touch a woman? Sure, and vice versa. But you are only if you are given that as a conviction or a gift from God. Only if you are given a call to stay away from that. And others are called to marriage. Marriage, one man, one woman, is a calling from God. And it is just as much of a calling or in a gift as the call to be single. It's a call to be with someone given their faith in Christ. Now let's get this straight. If you're a Christian, you are to marry and to date and to have relationships with another Christian. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter what country they come from. It doesn't matter what religion they were raised in. It doesn't matter what ethnicity they are. It doesn't matter how they look or anything along those lines. What matters is the state of their soul. And if you are a child of God, then you are to enter into a relationship only with another child of God. There is only one human race. We're not worried about the physical or about the racial or about the cultural division here. We are concerned about the spiritual. The Bible is concerned about the spiritual. And if you are called to be with someone, you must remember that that is the conviction, that is the gifting from God of that. Christ must be at the center of this relationship. Christ must be at the center of this partnership. And their personality and all those other things come second to that. The Christian is to have a conviction that this relationship is in the will of God. What do we say from Matthew 19? What God has put together, let not man put asunder. Not what we have put together, not what we've chosen, but what God has put together. In other words, it's this deep understanding that if God is in control of all things, then I have a calling and conviction to be with this person. So he introduces this understanding of marriage, or he doesn't introduce it, but he explains this in a different light, and it's also brought home in this passage that marriage is only properly understood with God as its creator. Marriage is instituted by God. Marriage is given to man and woman by God. You turn back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, he created them male and female. They should cleave to each other, that they should leave father and mother, that they should be together, for it was not good for man to be alone in that sense. This is what God has ordained to propagate the species. This is what God has ordained as companionship. This is what God has ordained as the foundation for raising children and for family, as the foundation for his church. This thing is a blessed thing. It's wrong to say that marriage is wicked. It's wrong to say that marriage is carnal alone. It's wrong to say that marriage is not for the spiritual Christian. And he has to teach these ascetic Corinthians that male and female were created by God Almighty to be companions and to live for his glory. And don't let the world convince you that marriage is an oppressive, social, misogynistic construct created by an ancient patriarchy only to gain wealth or land. That may have happened in history, but that once again was the world taking something captive to itself. Just as marriage is taken captive to itself today in the view of homosexuality and other things we may call marriage, which God in his creation does not impress. You ever stop to think that there's no point to marriage without a real understanding of God? Well, there's a legal binding, sure. Maybe there's some form of commitment. But really, without God in the picture, what is marriage? Why should it be held sacred? Why should it be considered something important? We must always view marriage in the light of God as its creator, as its instigator, and as the one that who has ordained and created it and designed it to point to himself. I said already that it typifies the love that God had within himself before the world was, and that's how we understand and see love, relationship between the Godhead, but also the love he has for his church. It typifies that. And there's no point to it otherwise. Otherwise, it is just some type of oppressive legal code that you can make and break at will. But when we understand the holiness and sovereignty and glorious calling of God, and we understand that we enter into relationship and love with God at the foundation of that, it becomes wonderful and it becomes glorious. And in marriage, there is no stronger bond than Christ. In any relationship, there is no stronger bond than Christ. The non-believer who falls in love can put at the base, as the basis of that love, any particular thing that can wax and wane, that can grow and weaken with time. With the proper understanding of God as the author of marriage, it'll be made clear that the calling of a man and woman in Christ are to put him as the only real guaranteed foundation for that love, because it is eternal. Physical attraction obviously fades. Fun obviously fades. Interest in the same types of activities obviously fades. Personality changes over time. Occupation may change over time. Family values or family connections may change over time. Kids come, but then when they leave the house, if that's the basis for your foundation and foundation for your marriage or relationship, then you're in trouble. All these things bring in changes. All these things bring in a tumultuous lapse, but not Christ. For if your relationship is resting on him as he desires, then you will find new ways to please him together. As you explore your faith, and as you explore and deepen your knowledge and relation with each other. Marriage is a calling, and is also meant to draw you closer to God through it. If you're struggling in your marriage right now, if you found that the connection that you had years ago when you said, I do, has wavered or weakened, then you connect once again with your Lord. And you remember that your spouse, if that spouse is in the Lord, also has that connection. And awaken, ask the Lord to awaken in you a new passion for God and for his kingdom and for eternal things and for the light of heaven. And when you can have that passion with your spouse, then you have a connection to the divine. And you have a connection to the eternal. And that should well up in you a new passion, a new love affair, a new excitement, new things to explore, new things to do together, new avenues to pursue. For Christ is the only meaningful and worthwhile and solid foundation to your relationship and your marriage with God. And when you're in a relationship, whether it's marriage or whether you're just courting or whether you're just getting to know someone, I caution you to beware of outside pressure and selfish passion in pursuing that companionship. We know that marriage is ordained by God. We know that Christ must be as the foundation of that. We know that marriage must be a calling. So don't let the idolatry of sex draw you into relationship. Don't let the idolatry of status draw you into relationship. There is this idol that is so intense in our culture right now that you must have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Or that you must have a spouse. And if you're not, well, maybe something's wrong with you. But don't ever feel outside pressure that you have to have a boyfriend, girlfriend, or wife, or husband. There is this idea that we have to show or prove to other people that we can achieve some type of status symbol. Well, let me tell you that a boyfriend or girlfriend or a wife or a husband is not an ornament to keep on your arm or an ornament to keep at home. It's not something that you are to use or to seek pleasure from or to add to your collection. There's not a possession understanding here. Outside pressure to show status or to show achievement or to show some type of legalistic earning of self or of self-esteem in relationship has no place in the kingdom of God and has no place in relationship with the child of God. Your relationship status is not important. And don't listen to the pressure from family or friends. Sometimes mothers can be very intense in trying to get their children to find someone. And that intense pressure really can be unbiblical. Don't let that influence you. But also don't let selfish passion influence you. That also has no place. It's not, I said, it's not an accessory for you to use, and it's not for you to enjoy like merchandise. There are people that I know, you know, and they're constant with their Facebook posts, constant with memes about Bay and about what Bay is doing. And about how I can make myself more attractive, or about how I can do this and do that. And the pressure is so intense, and it's just so shallow. Now, I know that that is something that is prone to a certain age group, to be sure, but it matures and it warps into its own type of understanding. So beware of outside pressure and selfish passion in companionship. Now, after he introduces to the Corinthians and he speaks about marriage, and with it he calls to bear all the glorious beauty of marriage and the creation of marriage, he says this thing. Now as a concession, verse 6, not a command, I say this, that I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God. Just as marriage was a calling, so is there a call to be single. So is there a call to live for the glory of God and to find a passion with him and his people and his service. Some people think that Paul was once married because he cast his vote in the Sanhedrin. But we can say that for whatever reason, his wife possibly died, he was now unmarried and now he was single. And he says, as a concession, in a sense, as an inspired opinion, in a sense, as something that is very helpful for us to understand as Christians, is that he was now called to be a single man. In other words, he was in the will of God being single, and he was content with that. And in that calling, there is a joy, there is a contentment. There is a satisfaction because you know and you have an understanding that though marriage is beautiful, God has not given you someone to be with, either at the present time or perhaps forever. He's not bashing marriage. He's not bashing companionship. But in the context, in the context of asceticism, he wants these people to examine the whole understanding of all this. There are some who are called by God to be single and will have their best relationship with God that way and that way alone. Remember, we're told when the Pharisees asked Christ about the woman who has several husbands, he says that in heaven there will be neither marriage nor will people be given in marriage. Marriage, for what it is, for its creation, exists here. In heaven, we have connection, we have relationship, but not that construct of marriage as we have it here and as we know it here. We have connection to the Godhead. And some people are called to that here. And there is no shame in remaining single when God has called you to that. There is no shame in living for him if that is your conviction and you are content to be that way. Remember, don't let the pressure from outside or from passion disturb that. Remember, this is God's standard, not man's. There is no sin in being single. There is no sin in being celibate. God has no condemnation for any single man or any woman like the world does. God does not look down on someone who's not in a relationship like the world does. God does not pressure people who are not in relationship like the world does. God says, you live for me, you glorify me, and I love you for who you are. I love you by grace, not by who you are in relationship with. I love you because you're mine, because I love you, not because of your status, not because of your attraction, not because of your personality, not because of your interests. I have created you to be special and unique. And if he hasn't called you to be part of a relationship, then don't push it. Don't be outside the will of God. There is no singles part of heaven, and they're separate, and they're over there. And he doesn't push for you to find someone. And can I say that when churches form singles ministries or singles groups, they are often very thinly veiled matchmaking groups. And that's awkward. Because what if there's not a match for everybody in that group? What if the group falls apart because then everybody gets married? Well, then you don't have a singles ministry or a singles group anymore. And maybe someone can be left out. And that is not the purpose of that. That actually makes it very, very awkward. And I know that when I see the pressure, even from Christian groups, the pressure for you to be with someone, I know that I get a little turned off by it. I think we all get a little turned off by Christian Mingle commercials. Just a little bit. Because you know what? The fact of the matter is that God wants you to glorify him. God wants you to live for him. And many can be content in God's community without a mate if they're called to that. And God is powerful enough to supply satisfaction with himself in that calling. If God can and does regenerate, if God can and does give new life to people, if God does give people new life from on high, and the old man has passed away, and the new man, the new woman comes in and has new values, new passion, new understanding, then God can and does have the power to give you contentment with himself. We read a passage like Isaiah chapter 11 a few weeks ago, and we see the future prophecy of the lion laying down with the lamb and lying eating straw like the ox, etc., etc., and we say that the power of God in salvation gives enemies the ability to come together as one in Christ, and we say that when his kingdom comes in its fullness, that enemies even in the animal kingdom will be together. That same power of God is real and alive and is here and is for the child of God to tap into. And that same power of God is able to give you a satisfaction in the love of God and a desire to please him more than yourself. How big is your God? How well do you know him? How intimate are you with him? And what prevents you from pursuing that at a deeper level? What prevents you from studying and getting to know him more deeply and better, and then taking that relationship and carrying it and blessing others with your relationship with God? How much do you really want to please him? You see, life is lived for him, and that is your goal. Again, going back to Matthew 19, where Christ speaks about marriage and he speaks about the two becoming one flesh and let not man separate. He also says in verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. He's not saying those things are wrong to have in life, but what he's saying is that the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose, the ultimate perspective, the ultimate joy, the ultimate glory of life and of your creation and of your calling is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And when you understand that you have a calling to be single, and the pressures of the world and the pressures of people and the pressures of your passions and the pressures of your sin no longer have a clutch and a grip on you, then you have a freedom from these worldly troubles that should not be ignored. Rejoice in your heavenly mission and the giving of yourself to others for Jesus' sake. For you're free from the snares and the traps that can come to someone who is in relationship. You're free from the burdens and the pressures and the responsibilities that often distract us from pursuing and glorifying God at the highest pitch. In verse 32 and in 33 of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Now, that's not universal, but that's general. And generally, it's a very real temptation, it's a very real snare for the person who is in relationship, who has family, to consider their financial responsibilities, to consider their emotional responsibilities, to consider their relationship responsibilities, to consider their entire life, which is built around these people who they've been given responsibility for, and there is a sense where this becomes a burden if it's not seen in the proper perspective. And if you are called to be single, if God says, I want you to live for me and I have something great for you, then these snares and these troubles are not yours. And you have freedom from that. And you're free to devote yourself to a life of God without distraction. You're free, like Enoch, to walk with God. You're free from the worry of that worldly responsibility. Think of the heavenly treasures. Think of how sharp an instrument you could be in your Redeemer's hands without those constant distractions, or without those constant weights, or without those constant time pressures that keep you from God, from serving and pursuing Him. Think of the freedom without that. And remember how glorious it is to be in the will of God, obeying Him in what He has called you to do. For we're all reminded in this passage, to be sure, and throughout the Scripture, what the chief end of man is, what the chief end of woman is, whether married or single: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is the key to all of this. This is the goal, no matter what your relationship calling is. You are made in the image of God. And as a Christian, you are to love and glorify Him first. And that is your life. Live a life that will draw you closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is marriage, and that is your calling, and your marriage and relationship will draw you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and your companionship with someone will give you a deeper service, a deeper love for Him, then by all means, that's a wonderful blessing. But if you've been called to be single, and relationship or marriage will only distract, then pursue that. And that also is a glorious calling and a glorious blessing, for you're living a life that draws you closest to Christ. The goal is to walk closer to Him every day. When I was newly engaged to Esther, I had a relative, not a believer, who felt it necessary to challenge me and said something to the effect of, you know, now that you're going to marry Esther, she has to come before your pursuit of God. And I said, no, that's not how it works. She comes second to my love of God. He comes first. And they said, no, she should come first. I said, if I came to her and said, you know, you are above my relationship with God, she'd break up with me on the spot. That is not the intention. And this relative was a little flabbergasted and said, well, I've never encountered that type of faith before. But the understanding is God comes first, and your relationship must help you with that. Live a life that draws you closest to the Lord Jesus. If you're pursuing a relationship, find someone who draws you closer to the Lord Jesus, not further away. Find someone who can build your faith. Find someone who can cultivate a passion for Him. Find someone who can minister and serve with you, not as a hindrance, not as a distraction. Find someone you can have united together in Christ. Find someone who can help you. And if no one, then be content with Him and His glorious presence. And then ask yourself now, what helps and hinders your calling to love God most? We all love our sin. We all love on some earthly fallen level our sin. But remember that our sin only hinders us from our potential. And don't let relationship, or lack of it, be your sin or your distraction. If this is an idol in your life, then repent and renew your commitment to God. If singleness, your asceticism of some kind, is an idol, then repent and renew your relationship with God. If your relationship status is an idol in your life, repent and renew your relationship with God. If it's comfort, if it's sex, if it's entertainment, if it's success, if it's education, repent and renew your relationship with God and love the Lord as the purpose of life. You see, God, who has the power to change the heart of man, I said already, can give contentment with him. No matter who you're attracted to, you're called to him first. And let the living church of God set their affections on things above, not on things on the earth. The glorious majesty and the unsearchable riches of Christ and his splendid holiness are to purpose and being of why we're here today. The glory of heaven and the kingdom of God and the pursuit of goodness for his name on the earth is our mission and why we're here today. And the church is supposed to be a sanctuary from the values, from the weight, from the judgment, and from the performance demands of the world. When you come to the church, you're not supposed to be judged the way society judges. Society is often more bitterly judgmental than the true church of God. Phariseeism is rampant in Satan's kingdom, for Pharisees were of the devil. Their father was the devil, the father of lies. And in the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air, of Satan, of our adversary, he's always telling you that you're not performing well enough, you're not achieving, you're not at the status that you should be, you're not attractive enough, you're not personable enough, you're not likable enough, you're not hardworking enough, you're not nice enough, you're not sweet enough. Whatever it may be, that is the judgment of the world. And all of media, which points out flaws and points out problems and points out your weaknesses and makes you feel depressed and crummy about yourself, is of the devil and is of his kingdom. The church is to say, you are free from all that, for you are a glorious child of God, born from on high, born in him, and you are to feel safe from the pressures of society and the performance. And if the church is not doing that, if someone walks into the church and sees the same type of character as the world, or sees the same type of presentation as the world, or the same type of corporate structure and corporate demands and corporate get-togethers and all this type of formulaic stuff that the world pushes on us, someone walks in and says this is the same old thing, it's just done in a different context, then the church has failed. For the church is to be free from all that. You are saved by grace, not performance. You are loved by God's grace, not by achievement, not by relationship status. We call this room a sanctuary. Some people have criticized us for that. But at least at the present time, this room is set aside for the worship of God and is rightly called a sanctuary. It's sanctified unto him. Well, the church is a sanctuary. In being sanctified unto him, all his children should feel safe in his arms, from work pressure, from peer pressure, from school pressure, from worldly demands. Our affections are on things above, where eternal treasures are valued, things that are not physical or tangible, things that are unseen. For God so loved us that he gave himself for us, not so that we could be like everyone else, but so that we could be like him. He loves us, and we love him. He's called us to our earthly tasks in grace, in love, and in light of his burden, which is easy and light. Let us rejoice in him. Let's rejoice in his calling. And let's have our greatest relationship with him, for him, through him, loving him because of his grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the freedom and the gift of relationship with you. Thank you that we are not bound by society's demands. And I pray that you would not cause us to be pressured by what we see and hear and have pushed on us by the world around us. But may we all examine ourselves and examine our calling. If in relationship, then let our relationship glorify you, and let our relationship with you through that other person glorify and magnify you. May we deepen and strengthen our walk with you, with our mates. And Lord, if single, help us to have a freedom from the pressures of relationship and a freedom to walk closely with you and glorify you and serve you and enjoy you forever as you have called us to. And help us to be content with what you've called us to be content with what you've given to us, and to find our deepest and truest delight in you and in relationship with you alone. And Lord, may this church be different. May this church be a sanctuary. May this church be a haven from judgment and oppression and pressure and vile depression. And may we lift up people and encourage people, all for love of you, all understanding of grace. May your kingdom be advanced and your freedom felt and understood by your children. Apply this to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.